Good morning, everyone who's here, as well as those that are at our different sites. And if you're a guest, a special welcome to you. Thanks for coming, being with us today. I just want to start out and acknowledge this light show that we did over the course of the weekend. I just got to tell you, that idea came up just a couple months ago, and we just thought, with people having less options of things to do and places to go, and with the fact that we're here, why not bring some Christmas cheer? It was a simple idea, and put up some lights and invite our church family and local community. But then, you know, we made the Care 11 top 11 light shows in the state. We've never done a light show, so I don't know how they got all that, but, you know, how does that work? I don't know, but it definitely created some tension for us to go, oh, here we go. And so I just thought we need to take a moment. We had over 2,300 cars come through this weekend, over 10,000 people, and we brought Christmas cheer, just the goodness of the Christmas story in lights. And it wouldn't have happened without a couple hundred volunteers stepping up and in, some with yeoman's work all week long. I just want to thank all of you who are volunteers and staff who stepped in, and ask the church family to recognize that as well. Thank you so much. We have another weekend to go. And we need more volunteers now that the thing is kind of out there bigger than we ever would have dreamed. We could use volunteers, so it's really fun. Carrie and I were there. I was there on Friday night and Saturday, and we just had a great, great time. But if you go to our homepage and click on lights, there's a place for you to sign up. Let's help some of the other 200 so they don't have to be here again the second weekend in the same kind of measure, and help out for what is an extraordinary opportunity to bring goodness. But listen, we get to celebrate the light of Christ this Christmas. We do it in all kinds of ways. Let's begin with prayer as we jump into the message. Father God, thank you for bringing light into a dark world. And to tell the Christmas story in lights is just symbolic of the life transformation we know. I pray that the light of your love would shine into our faces and into our lives, even as we gather and open up your word today to your honor and glory, we pray. Amen. There's a humorous little story about a teenage kid who makes his way home and tells Dad, "Dad, I got some good news and some bad news about your car. The good news is the airbags work, Dad." And embedded in the good news is bad news. That's the reality of life story oftentimes. Our Advent text today really is a good news, bad news story from Isaiah 40. The good news is God promises comfort to his people. That's fantastic. But embedded in the good news must be some kind of bad news, because the good news of comfort isn't needed if you're not experiencing some kind of discomfort or bad news that comfort requires a presence. So my message today is really quite simple, that God comforts us when we need to be comforted. That's his promise. And as I've been praying, and others along with me, for our gathering and worship today, we know that some of you need the voice of God's comfort now. And I pray that you'll find it as we gather today. Last week, I was driving westbound on Highway 5. The sun was setting. It was one of those spectacular sunsets where the beams of the sun's ray were just flowing, just like this image. I took this photo. I thought, this is exactly the way it looked, except for the ocean below. We don't have an ocean in Chan or Bloomington. That's another message. I'll talk to God about the ocean. But the beams were just coming out everywhere. And I thought, this is very much like the light of God. It's filled with beams that are just shining everywhere. And each of those beams have a name. And one of those names is comfort. Yeah, God comforts us when we need to be comforted. That's the promise. The comforting good news of Isaiah 40 follows the cataclysmic bad news of Isaiah 39 in the previous chapters, which announces the coming Babylonian conquest. In fact, not only would Judah be destroyed, but also people would be in exile, as well as Jerusalem would be destroyed. And unfortunately, it came to pass, just as the prophet said. We find that the story unfolds and the Babylonians come down and they just crush Judah. The king of Judah, Jehoiakim, and his royal family are taken captive. The people are in exile, in majority at least. The battles continue in and around Jerusalem. And 10 years later, 586, I mean, it's just sacked, Jerusalem. The temple's destroyed. It's burned. It's just a mess. And it all happened because of sin. Destruction always happens because of sin. It happened because of sin. We find this king, Jehoiakim, and he is quite the person, to say the least. His father was King Josiah. You might have some recollection from Sunday school class that King Josiah was the boy king. He was an amazing king, and Israel prospered under his reign. This was a king who loved God and loved God's people. And as a result of that, God's people loved God and loved God's word as well. There's a leadership axiom here that pace of the leader and pace of the team, pace of the king and pace of the people. But then Jehoiakim comes in to be the king following Josiah. But he doesn't want to follow God's ways. He's not interested in the voice of the Lord. And he goes his own way in his leadership. And sure enough, he doesn't love God's word and he doesn't love God. And the people follow suit. They don't love God and they don't love God's word. Did I say the axiom? Pace of the leader, pace of the team, pace of the king, pace of the people. No, leadership in our homes, leadership in our country, leadership in our homes and churches really matters. This is the call. And the scriptures paint this gruesome picture of the horrors and the calamities that would come upon these people. And it's terrible to read. And you could read it right in the scriptures. But then you turn the page to Isaiah 40, and the winds of God's grace bring good news over their lives. It's just, you could hardly believe what's happening. And yet, it is happening. This horrible nightmare is going to come to an end. There's going to be a restoration, even though things are a total mess when this good news comes to them. But light is breaking forth through the darkness. And you know the feeling. When it feels like you're on a cycle of just one bad news reality after another, and you go, how can it continue? It's so terrible. It's so hard. Life is so difficult. And all of a sudden, there's a good news message that comes to you, and it just brings an immediate lift. This week, I was having a conversation with a friend, and his father-in-law has been battling for his life with COVID for the last 6 weeks. And every week, it got darker and harder, and he was on the brink of losing his life until this week, the corner turned. And the doc gave good news, and he's on the mend. That little good news, we treasure those little words of good news that come to us in the middle of despair. And this is what happened to them. 2020 has delivered for us what I would say is one bad story after another. It just seems like it's just come and come and come. And then for some of you, on top of the pandemic and the global reality of bad news, has come the reality of personal bad news. Something that may have even devastated you along the way. And today may be an Isaiah 40 moment for you, where the voice of God's comfort comes to you for your life, for this day, for this moment. Because God comforts us when we need to be comforted. That's his promise. As we turn to Isaiah 40, I want you to see, first of all, that good news is God's focus. In fact, God is telling the messengers to speak good news. And you'll notice I said messengers. It's not Isaiah alone. There's several messengers that come to bring different rays of light and comfort to God's people and to us today. Beginning in verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That God is giving the preachers the message for the sermon. I love it when God does this. In the moment, God says, this is what you're speaking on. Can I tell you, that's happened a handful of times in my life. I mean, I'm crawling before the Lord, help me as I prepare a message. Occasionally I get it, just comes and flows, but it's usually on bended knee. I'm saying, oh God, speak to me through your word, and what is it you want me to say? But occasionally he just puts it right there for you. And that message hasn't changed through the decades and centuries. When the messenger is called to speak God's word to God's people, we are called to speak good news. That's the call. It doesn't mean that we ignore the bad news. The good news here in the passage does not mean that there's a dismissal of the sins that we find in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. In fact, they're in exile because of their sin. It's a bad news story, but there's goodness in it. God is going to bring his ultimate focus, which is to restore his people to their hearts and to their minds. That God is always in the good news story business. We want to think, God, you are hard on us. You're difficult, that you're mean. And no, God is a good news God. We're the one who sets the table for him to have to step in and bring this restoration along the way. And so you have this beautiful ultimate focus of God that he brings good news always into our lives. If you listen closely to my messages, if you've been at Westwood for any length of time, you'll find there's a common thread in my messages. They always include a word of hope. That came from my preaching prof when I was in seminary. And he said to our class over and over again, it was his integrative motif in teaching, is that you are called to be hope givers. So every message that you preach the hope of Jesus Christ. And so in every message, you will find that that is part of it. Anybody who teaches when I'm not teaching, they bring in hope as well. It's part of the DNA of the messages. And that's what God is saying to these preachers at this time, give hope. And that's what God does. Isaiah 40 tells us what that hope is based on. And what I'd like to do in the rest of the message is share four good news reasons why you can have hope. What's fascinating to me is the relevance of the scripture from, you know, the 6th century BC to today. The same principles that speak to us as well. There's a universal nature to God's goodness. Let's get the first reason for comfort, is that your sin is pardoned. And so we see that their sin caused all this harm, all this destruction, all this tragedy, all this loss. And it's easy to look at that and think, oh man, must have been tough. But then we look at our own sin and we come face to face with the reality of what happens to us when we sin. And we have hovering shame and guilt that comes into our lives. Or we find that there's a tearing of the relationships that are most important to us. Or our own emotional well-being just begins to sink in the reality of the sin that we've committed. And the messenger here is bringing good news, saying in verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God tells the messengers, did you pick this up? To speak tenderly to Jerusalem. When I was preparing, that phrase just jumped off the page to me, to speak tenderly. So I did a little digging into the Hebrew idiom of that word, and it means speak to the heart. Speak directly to the heart. And it's a captivating phrase to me, to speak to the heart, because when you see the patterns of where that little idiom gets used in the scriptures, you'll find that it is often used when there's a wooing of someone taking place. You're trying to woo somebody into your camp kind of thing. I remember the first time that I told Carrie that I loved her. We were in South Minneapolis at Lake Hiawatha. It was a summer day, absolutely glorious. In those days, I drove a convertible. I wasn't yet a pastor. I'm just saying, I'm getting a convertible when I retire someday down the road. I love them. I just don't know if I should do that right now. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're sitting there looking over the lake, beautiful sunny afternoon. The top is down on the car. I'm feeling the moment. This is it, the first time that I'm going to say these words. And I'm nervous about it. And I say, Carrie, I love you. Was I anticipating a response back in some measure? Yeah. Did I get it? No, not yet, but it would come eventually. It would come, not in that given moment, but I spoke those words tenderly to her. But we find this idiom is used also as in the text when someone is hurting. He speaks to the messengers to speak tenderly, to speak to the heart. You know, people can have need for restoration and comfort for a lot of reasons, sometimes self-inflicted wounds, things that we just do to ourselves. And our inclination is wanting to get mad and just let them have it. But here we have this like conscience of the God that comes to us and says, no, speak tenderly to those who are hurting, who need to be restored. That his voice will be heard through our voice when we speak tenderly and to the heart. And that's what the messenger does. Sin has absolutely ruined their lives, and they're fully aware of it. And the prophet now speaks tenderly, straight to their heart, words of comfort, saying, your sins are paid for. Oh, now that's comforting. And they're receiving those incredible, intimate words from the prophet. And they're, what can it be? I mean, what a relief that is. And over the years, you know, I have shared these five power phrases with you again and again because there are certain things I just don't want us to forget. I want you to teach your children. I want you to learn in these things because they're of the Word. They're of God. Please thank you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. Please, because it shows courtesy, and we could sure use an uplift of courtesy in today's world, don't you agree? Thank you because it shows appreciation. And I'm sorry because we sin, and we're not always right. And I forgive you because it sets us free for a better future. We can move on from that destructive place. And I love you because it is the greatest need of every little boy and girl and every grown man and woman. We just need to know that we're loved. But I think about this elevation of these words, I forgive you. What a Christmas gift that might be for some of you to give to someone in your life who has sinned against you and to set them free for a better future with those powerful words, I forgive you. This is what we have here, and it's such a beautiful picture for us of what is taking place. Isaiah is calling us into this place of understanding our sins are forgiven. We can move into the future. And then he goes on and says this odd thing concerning how it happens. It says, quote, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I think to myself when I'm first reading it, is that a tender thing to say? It sounds like double punishment for her sin when I first read it. So I did a little word dig on double as well. And I'm going to use this piece of paper to illustrate what I learned. I thought it was kind of cool that that little Hebrew idiom, double, actually refers to folding in half. If you take a piece of paper, I'm going to do this, to fold in half. And when you fold something in half, each half has correspondence that is exactly as the other page. Each page exactly corresponds. And you find what is being said here is that there is an exact correspondence between sin and the payment of sin. That grace comes and meets us at our sinful place, and it covers us. He's not letting us off the hook. No, there's a cost to it. And of course, we see the full measure of the cost in the new covenant when Jesus comes and he is the sin-bearing Savior who takes upon himself the sins of the world. He covers us. Your exact sins are covered by his blood on the cross. Now that is comfort. And that's what happened here. The grace of God covers their sin. And the grace of Jesus Christ covers our sin as well. And that's the picture that he has for us here. And I think that's a reason for comfort. Personally, I do. I'm a sinner. I know you don't want to think your pastor is. I am. But I'm forgiven. And that forgiveness means everything. In fact, when I think deeply about it, of all the reasons that I believe God, forgiveness of my sin has to rise to the top. Because I think about my life and the thousands of times I've come before the Lord and confessed to him my sin. And then he brings to mind his word that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have fresh hope. We have new beginnings because of who he is, not because of who we are. We can't cover it in our own power and strength. So he meets us with grace and he covers it. Jesus forgives. And we're called to live in that forgiveness, not to anchored down in the brokenness of our lives, but to be freed up and to help each other to that given end. So God reinforces his comfort through this messenger, but then other messengers, as I already said, these beams of light of comfort are coming forth from other voices, not resting until the good news of his love actually for us becomes greater than the darkness that is in us. It's the final word over all the bad news that we deal with in life. Another voice shows up and gives another reason for comfort. And this is the summary of it, that you will be restored. And I love this latter part, and see God. I want to see God. Don't you want to see God? I love reading the scriptures. I love seeing how God worked in previous generations, but I want him to work in my generation. I want him to work in my kids, in my life. Don't you agree? And he's saying that becomes our reality. It's part of his promise for us as well. From verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. That little phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, is telling us that the Lord is coming for his people as a triumphant king on a highway, a desert road, that he's going to remove the obstacles and make a path for them to make their way home on that same given path. That's the picture you have here. Every obstacle is going to be removed so we can be again in relationship with the God who has created us and intends for us to live in vital union with him. And we pick it up in verse 4. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain and hill made low. The ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. Now we hear these verses and we immediately think of the New Testament and the Gospel of Matthew, which this text serves as a hyperlink to John the Baptist, who is crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, repent, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here. So we find the coming of the Messiah, the hope for restoration, the hope for salvation, the hope for comfort, because he's paving the path to make a way home for us. That's what we have here. And so the geographical features in Isaiah have a literal application in a road that's going to be paved for those in exile to come back home to Jerusalem and to Judah. But it has also a figurative, symbolic picture of our heart. It did for them as well as for us, that the obstacles that sin creates for us, that keeps us from knowing that God is real, that we can live in vital relationship with him, that path is being paved so that we can enter into his presence through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do, when we embrace the reality of what he covers, we come to see those obstacles. The hills here represent our pride, and those valleys represent the moods of our hopelessness and our self-pity. And we're told that the proud will be made humbled, and the lowly will be exalted. Friends, we're in exile. Without Jesus Christ, we are in exile. We are not home with God, but Jesus comes to pave the path so we can be home with God, removing the obstacles of our sin through his death on the cross. What a picture this is. And people will see God in you through your salvation. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let me give you the historical fulfillment of Isaiah, because Cyrus, the king of Babylonia, actually comes in and he liberates all of those Jews who were in exile, and they can make their way home on that desert road back into Judah and to Jerusalem. It happens historically. It's fulfilled. But personally, we see it's a messianic prophecy of the promise of Christ to come. And so Jesus is going to liberate us from our bondage of sin. The obstacles will be removed so we can enter into that dynamic relationship through faith in him with the God who's created us. And people everywhere will see this divine intervention in our lives. It's saying that your friends will see it in you. Your families will see it in you. Your neighbors and your colleagues will see it in you. And they'll wonder, you know, what happened to Joel? What happened to you? I mean, your life has changed. The decisions you make are different. And why is that? Because this transformation has happened. We do faith stories around here because we want people to see people can see the transformation that happens. When I came to faith, my friends could see, you know, what happened to Joel? What's different about him? My family could see. My father could not understand it. He thought I'd come off the deep end of something, and he wasn't too happy about it, to say the least. And he kept distance from talk about this God. See, he had dreams for my life. He had plans for me to take over the restaurant bar business that he had given his career to. And I worked for 2 years with him in it. I mean, diligently, full time. And God called me out of it. It wasn't going to be my path and my direction. He was going to move me into ministry. He thought, man, what has happened to you? What are you talking about? He was fearful. He was not a God-fearing man. He thought I got involved with a cult, that I was completely lost to common sense. And yet, this is how God moved in our journey. And he distanced the talk of God so that when I did go into ministry, and I was at the first church, which is Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie, was where I first served for 15 years. I invited him hundreds of times to come. He never came one time. He had no interest and didn't want to get that close. It was uncomfortable. It was awkward for him. I tried to be so sensitive. I prayed for him during that whole thing. I thought for sure he'd come to my ordination council and service. That's a very special thing for a pastor to be ordained. And you invite the closest people in your life to that. But he didn't come to that either because he didn't know it was a special thing from his worldview. He had never heard of it before. And so he didn't come. For 15 years, he didn't come. But we started Westwood. And I invited him to come again and again. He still didn't come. The first time he came was a Christmas Eve service, 1995. When we started the church, he showed up. Can I just tell you that first Christmas Eve service, I think, had 75 people in it. It's changed a lot since then. So it was obvious who was there. And I didn't know he was coming. And when he walked in the door, I'm telling you, my heart about jumped out of my chest. I go, that's my dad inside. I didn't say it out loud, but I said, that's my dad. And I'm thinking, oh, God, help me. What am I supposed to do here? And he said, change your message. Tell the story, my grace. And I changed the message. I shared my faith story. First time my father heard my faith story. It's very hard to tell your story of faith with family members when there's such a life transformation. And he heard it. And I think he had an okay experience, though I didn't see him again in any of our services until the next Christmas Eve. He came to every Christmas Eve service except for a couple and all of those years to follow, all the way up until the Christmas Eve of 2008 would be his last Christmas Eve with us. And God met him. At the end of the service, we talked briefly together, and I could tell he was on the verge of tears, and I'd never seen my father cry before. And I didn't want him to be embarrassed, and I said, you want to come to my office? He came to my office. He broke down like a little child, just weeping uncontrollably. I went and sat next to him, put my arm around him. I go, Dad, what's going on? I had no idea. And he said, I was just moved by what I experienced. He didn't have the language to put words to it. He saw God. He saw Jesus Christ, and it moved him to his core with the comfort that he longed for in his life. And that was comfort for me as well. There's another voice that gives reason for comfort in our text today, saying that you will experience God's unfailing faithfulness. The voice tells us who we are in light of who he is in verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. When you first read these words, they're kind of hard to hear because they're a little insulting because you realize what he just called you, don't you? Grass. And you didn't wake up today thinking, I'm like grass. But he's using it metaphorically here, that we're frail and weak and that our life is fleeting as quickly as flowers that just fall away. And in contrast to that, our frailty is the enduring word of God. It is a picture of his unfailing faithfulness. So friends, we know this. We fail and we falter. But his word is a promise of life today and forever. And I think about that. You know, the New Testament speaks of our life being but like a vapor. You know, when you're young, in your first 10 years of life, it feels like everything is in slow motion and you just don't grow up fast enough. And then all of a sudden you become an adult, and it flies screaming by, doesn't it? Does anybody else feel like the pace of life just goes by so fast? You just realize life is a vapor, and we have this beautiful contrast that's given to us of life that endures forever because of his grace. C.S. Lewis said it this way, death is not extinguishing the light. It is only putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. And Jesus is the promise of dawn. Jesus is the light that penetrates the darkness of our broken world and our personal lives. God's word brings comfort because you can count on him in his faithfulness to be with you today and forever. So he forgives you, he restores you, he is faithful in all of his ways. There's one more voice that we wrap up with in terms of how he gives reasons for comfort. This is interesting. You will bless others. It's an other-centered motion that takes place. That as you experience the comfort of God in your life, it will become a blessing to others and even point people to the living God because they see how God is comforting you in a place of darkness, hardship, or even tragedy. And this is what God does. He brings this comfort. Verse 9 says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He's saying, don't live in fear. Here is your God. Of course, he's calling the exiles back into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, at the temple, is where God dwelt. And yet we know as we come to faith in Christ that this body becomes the temple of Jesus Christ. And he dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is God. And I think about, through the years, the number of believers I've come alongside of who've experienced great tragedy, loss, suffering, that sometimes it's just absolutely unspeakable. And they walk through it with this comfort They have to still lead into the tension, the hardship of it. It doesn't remove the difficulty of it. But there's a comfort, and the comfort comes from God. And as I walk alongside, I see that comfort. I taste that comfort. I'm drawn to it. Other people are drawn to it. Other people are even pointed to the reality of God's grace and comfort in the midst of such tragedy for us. This is what he does. He comes and he blesses us with comfort so that we can bring blessing to others. And verse 11 speaks about how profoundly personal it is. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them closer to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Friends, God comes to speak to us today a word of comfort, to speak tenderly and straight to the heart, not with a booming voice of judgment. No, he comes as the caring shepherd, full of humility and gentleness. He comes as the one with a gentle touch to just grab us at our point of deepest wounds. And he brings tenderness to the wounds that we have in the touch that he brings. He knows you personally. He knows you practically. In fact, he knows the bad news that you might be going through right now. He knows the weight that you might feel in life because of circumstances that surround you. And here's his promise. He lifts you up. He is the one who takes you in his arms, and he carries you to help you, to heal you, and to always comfort you. He is Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. He is the light of the world that penetrates our darkness. No, God comforts us when we need to be comforted. That's his promise. And by the way, his message of comfort comes to us in so many different ways through so many different people. It happened to Carrie this past week, and she was at Home Depot putting in the back of her car some lights that she had purchased, and this woman approached her, and she was 75 years of age, she said, and complete stranger, never met her before, and said, "Excuse me, the Lord wants you to know that your blessings are just around the corner." And Carrie said, "Thank you." And she said, "God bless you." And she left. That was it. Carrie came home. You can imagine. There's an immediate lift. She says, "No one has ever said anything like that to me in my life." And all of a sudden, her day and our journey is filled with anticipation and expectation of blessings. And so we're counting everything that's happening in this week. It's been so many blessings that happen in the course of the day. Is this the one? Is this the one? Maybe there's a multiple number of blessings coming our way. That's what we're expecting and anticipating. What a great word. So I just want to share that with you today. The blessings in your life are just around the corner. They're here right now in Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to this table. Because he came to show us what love looks like so we could receive it. And he died to give us hope from the brokenness of our sin. That's Christmas. That's what we celebrate. So I invite you to stand, receive this prayer as we come together. Lord, we know the truth that we are people living in exile, away from you without the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you send Jesus as the light of light who comes into our darkness to remove every obstacle so that we can come home. And when we're home with your Son, Jesus the Christ, we know it. Our sins are forgiven. We're being restored. We experience your unfailing faithfulness. We're blessed by your comfort in the midst of hard realities of life. And we want others to be blessed as well. So Lord, we know that you have eyes to see. And you see here gathered either online or at our different sites, someone who is in great need of comfort. So offer your gentle touch for their tender wounds. Help them, heal them, comfort them. This table we come to calls us home to remember the journey that you took to be in our backyard, leaving heaven and its comfort, to be in our brokenness, to die for our sin, and then to rise again so we could have victory in a path that is made clear to live in vital union with you. So Lord, if there be anyone in our gathering this day who has yet to come home, would you speak tenderly to them by the presence of your Holy Spirit? Speak to their heart. Invite them to come home even now. And if that be you, confess your sin. Believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and experience the comfort that comes with him today and always. We give you glory, O Lord, for that presence and that comfort. in Jesus' name.